Good morning. If you'll take your Bibles, please go with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I'll just remind us we're about 3 weeks away from a very important opportunity to come and hear God's Word, a very important topic, no doubt near and dear to all of our hearts, the topic of suffering and adversity. If you carve out time to come here, you will not be disappointed. Brother Shane Scott is a very capable speaker and one who speaks from great experience with regard to this topic. Encourage you to be part of this. As was mentioned Wednesday, we all know people who have need of encouragement along these lines. In fact, let's just say it, we have in this room, so many of us are dealing with suffering and adversity. So I encourage you to share this opportunity thoughtfully, gently. There may be some people you know who just aren't ready for something like this. That's okay. It's our intention to record all of these lessons so perhaps they can watch them later when the time is right. One other note you may have noticed if you came in through this way, those who have been here longer know exactly what these are. We haven't used these in a while. These are our mailboxes. Our mailbox is out here in the north foyer, along with some new name badges. These are just tools that we have used here to help connect with each other. Great way for new families here to learn names, I dare say. These aren't the best tools we have. They're just things that we encourage you to use. You'll notice there's a copy of the bulletin there. We're still going to send that out electronically. Today's will go out this afternoon, God willing, but just wanted you to be aware of that and make use of that. Great way to drop notes of encouragement to one another, by the way. So use that. Be creative with it. I want to begin by reading several verses with you in Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 18 and go down through the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 22, this is a dark period in the history of God's people. They're in captivity, and God through Ezekiel says this in verse 18 beginning, says, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me." All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They're dross of silver. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it." So you got that refining language, right? And then he says, "As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you." And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, say to her," that's to God's people, "you are a land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've devoured human lives. They've taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice." Then God says in verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I've returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. You see on the screen the language of verse 30 where God says, I searched for a man. In a spiritually dark time when his people no longer genuinely followed him, when the prophets, priests, and princes had abandoned their call, God looked to see if perhaps there might be just one person, perhaps someone in the vein of a Noah, someone like a Moses, or perhaps like a Nehemiah, who would rise up and serve as a beacon of hope, rise up, build a wall of protection, stand in the gap, and deliver the people. It's just another place in Scripture, and we've looked at many in this study of shepherd leadership. Another place that shows us how important it is to the heart of God that in every age He can find and count on capable leaders for His people. And our God in every age looks for that. For shepherd hearts, for hearts like His over in the book of 1 Samuel, for instance, in chapter 13 and verse 14, we find God through Samuel saying this to wicked King Saul. He says, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart. Of course, that's David. He says of him, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not done what the Lord commanded. You see, God is looking for people through whom he can shepherd his flock as he wants to. People who can be his instruments of shepherd leadership. We're saying that God in every age is searching for that. And as we've studied together of late, God is searching today as well. But we understand that leaders don't just appear. And I mean by that appear out of thin air. They don't just appear fortuitously. Leaders are not born. Some people say that. That's not true. Leaders are not born. They're developed. Leaders are grown intentionally, deliberately, over time as a function of God's grace, as the product of His power, of the Spirit of His Son working in the hearts and lives of men and women. Last week, I went to each of our elders and thanked them for the choices that they and their wives have made for years. In fact, years before they probably knew most, if not, well, not all of us. They knew some people, your own kids. But I thank them, and I hope that you will join me in that. Three men we have here who made choices over the years to pursue godliness, and we've all been blessed by God because of that. And that should be commended publicly. Toward the end of our study last week, we talked about the fact that God's people today, that's us, of course, have a vital role in preparing leaders, preparing men and women of every age for various works of service. We've often read, in fact, we'll read it later one more time, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Remember, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Christ has given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And look, that encompasses many works of service. But let's understand, it is one of the key functions of church leadership to prepare leaders. I'll give you another example, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Another passage we'll read later there. Paul instructs Timothy to go out and essentially to duplicate himself, entrust what he's been given to other people who will be able to do what he's doing. Again, yes, and we've said this, leaders are responsible to develop themselves, men and women, in their various roles, but churches and their leaders are to play a role as well. It's our charge to help men and women to grow in their influence so that godly couples will ever be present within the family of God. And so then this church will always have men of care and capability who desire and are devoted to the work of overseers who lead by shepherding. So today we're going to wrap up our studies, and I'll add two words to that sentence before I pop the period on it. We're ending our studies for now. fourth quarter of this year, in this room, in fact, we're going to be conducting a class on kingdom leadership. We'll talk much more about that at the right time, but I hope you'll be praying about that and that you will want to take a part in that. We'll do that, I believe, probably beginning the second week of October. And we're certainly going to place some emphasis on the qualifications and the work of elders and deacons, but this class is going to be so much broader than that. We're going to explore the much broader topic of influence, because at its core, that's essentially what leadership is. It is influence at its core, and all of us are to have and wield influence. So I hope that you'll be praying about that and want to be part of that. Today's study, as you see, I've simply entitled Preparing Leaders. I was thinking of the class. Preparing Leaders. I want you to think about that as we've talked about that now here for a few minutes. I want to just start with a very simple, very general and brief look at leader preparation throughout Scripture. We're just going to go real quick and just note several examples of that. In fact, you probably didn't need me to come up with a list. If I said, give me some examples of leaders being prepared in Scripture, you could come up with 10 people, I'm sure, right? 10 examples right off the bat. So part of this is simply to emphasize yet again that leadership development is vital. But I also want to do this to stir our minds to think in terms of how it occurs. So even as we're putting these examples up, think, okay, well, how did that development take place, if you will? You don't develop a leader in a day. Leaders have lots of imperfections that God has to work out, right? He has to work out. Many layers involved to varying degrees. The steps involved in developing leaders are highlighted in Scripture. Things like, well, identifying potential leaders, mentoring. That's a kind of a trendy term used today, but it's a very biblical concept. The idea of instructing, modeling, that's essential to doing any sort of training, especially in the home, right, parents? Modeling, training, testing, encouraging, building up, and the Word of God, as we'll emphasize here in a second, provides many, many examples that give us quite a bit of insight. So here are just a few of those examples. These are examples both of God developing leaders and then God through His people developing leaders. And I want you to think about the amount of time invested in that. Again, developing leaders takes time. Think about the time involved that God invested with the patriarchs in working in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This family had a serial problem with lying, you'll remember. And they had other flaws as well. He took a man like Jacob, who was the devious trickster, and turned him into the father of a nation. And in Genesis 48 and verse 15, remember, he talks about God as the God who has been my shepherd all of my life. God worked for a long time preparing these men, and of course eventually from them would come the nation from which would come the Messiah. But think about that investment of time on the part of our God. What does that say? And then we could spend time talking about Joseph. His name's up there too. God working in his life, this young boy, kind of the annoying younger brother, and how God allowed things to happen to him. And Joseph came to see in time, of course, what God was trying to accomplish. We can't have any discussion about the development of leaders without talking about Moses, at least mentioning him. We have snapshots of that man's life from before he was born till the point which he died, and God was there at the beginning and at the end. And every place in between, God was working in this man's life. And then the man Moses became a mentor to the one who would succeed him, the man Joshua. We could talk about David. Of course, David's kind of in the vein of Moses. You want to talk leadership development? God worked at that. He didn't become king right away. Isn't that interesting? He spent a long time running for his life. All of that God used for his purpose. And then, of course, David invested a lot of time in the life of his son Solomon, the preparations for the temple. We could talk about the great relationship between Elijah and Elisha, one of the great mentoring relationships in Scripture. we could look at the work that God did in the lives of the prophets. Sometimes when we study the prophets, we're working so hard to try to understand the language, some of it apocalyptic, that we sometimes miss the other story that's happening. The prophets who are speaking have some heart challenges. They're wrestling. Some of them have very bad attitudes. For further reading, see Jonah. And God is working in the lives of these men as they are trying to share God's message in very trying circumstances. And then we could talk about the time invested in the lives of men like Ezra and Nehemiah. And when the time came for God's people to return, these were men who were developed and prepared and ready to lead. And they had a heart set upon the law of the Lord and a heart for His people. And then when you want to talk about leadership development, what about Jesus Himself? He is the master developer of leaders. He's the master of everything, right? We could talk about Jesus with the 12, of course, investing 3.5 years of time, patience, ups and downs, many failures, frustrations. Would you have stuck with them that long? I'm just going to speak for myself. I would not have. He did. He specifically worked with 3 of those 12, Peter, James, and John. Sometimes He has them kind of set aside, working with them. And then He commissioned others, like the 70, to go out and teach. Jesus was all about developing leaders. Then, of course, there's God and the Apostle Paul. One of the great stories of grace and mercy that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. And we're going to emphasize today the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And we further looked at, already alluded to, what both Paul and Timothy did to prepare men to preach and to serve as elders in local churches. We could add Titus to that work. So those are just a few examples. So the question we want to focus on with the rest of our time is, how can the Nashua Church work together with God to nurture the development of leaders among us? That's a very broad question, and I'm perfectly willing to say that I think there are several things that we could say in response to that question that might keep us here all week. We're not going to be here all week. But there are many facets, many nuances to growing leaders over time that we could think about. But I think we would be best served in this study to just pick a few of the building blocks that come directly from the text of Scripture and just talk a few specific applications that flow from that. So let's just do that. We're not going to try to cover everything, but I want to share with you a few passages of Scripture that help us really kind of wrap our minds around some of the things that are involved in developing leaders as we think about applying this here. So let's look first at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to invite you to go there with me. I want to work backwards somewhat in this text. I want to begin with the picture in verse 17. Now, there's a challenge that we have here because many of us are familiar with this text. I want to try to ask you to discipline yourself just as much as you can to just focus for now on what is said in verse 17. I want you to just get this picture here. He describes the man of God, and I want you to see the picture here described of the man of God. That the man of God may be complete. You see that? Spiritual maturity. And further, he says, equipped. We see capability in that. Equipped for every good work. So that's the picture of spiritual maturity here. Now, when he talks about the man of God, I think he has primary reference here to Timothy. In fact, to preachers. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, you'll notice that same expression, and Paul addresses Timothy as a man of God. But we understand this has application for all believers. God wants all of us to be equipped for every good work. God wants all of us to be complete. So what Paul is doing here is laying out a vision for us of spiritual completeness and maturity to which, of course, Timothy is called to aspire, but which all of us should aspire to. And in this text, we know Paul is very, very plain about what it is that is ever needed in Timothy's life and ours to cultivate and bring about that kind of spiritual maturity. We go backward one verse to verse 16. How does he get to this picture in verse 17? Well, let's look at verse 16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That's an investment term. So before we get to the return in verse 17 and the end product, there is first investment. And how is the Word of God administered in such a way that it invests in someone's life and results in this kind of completeness? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You see, God's Word was going to be essential to Timothy's own growth and development, and certainly that's true of us. Now, we could note other things in this text that were factors in Timothy's growth. Many of you know enough about the life of Timothy, you could come up with several. In fact, there are some things right here alluded to varying degrees in this text. There's the mentoring relationship we're going to look at in a moment with the Apostle Paul. That was central to Timothy's growth. That's kind of why we're having this lesson. So that's important. But then Timothy further was taught from a very early age. Paul was far from being the only mentor in Timothy's life. There's a statement in verse 15 when he says, how from childhood you have known. That harkens back to what is said in chapter 1 and verse 5 about his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois and the sincere faith that they instilled in him from a very early age. So Timothy was taught from a very early age to look at the writings of Scripture, and the language of verse 15 is that they are sacred writings. Is that the message in our home? That the Word of God is sacred, special. It is in fact breathed out by God. It is the Word of God, our Creator. Listen, that is essential to developing sincere faith in our kids. And Paul, for his part, modeled the very connection with the Word he's here calling on Timothy to have. Go back to verse 10 now. We're really going backward. Verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings. One of the keys to the mentoring relationship that existed between Paul and Timothy was in fact the relationship that Paul himself had with the Word of God. You look at that language in verse 10. It all ties to the Word of God. He taught the Word. He lived by the standard of the Word. His aspirations and his faith were grounded in the Word, built upon the gospel. His patience, his love, his steadfastness flowed from his understanding of Christ and his assurance concerning the promises of God. And as a result, he was so devoted to the truth of Christ. What was he willing to do? Verse 11, to suffer for it. And listen, Timothy saw that. That's authenticity. He suffered. And Paul would go on to say, I'm not unusual in that regard. All who desire to live godly, holy lives will experience the same. So Paul had himself a deep connection with God's Word. Timothy witnessed it firsthand, and so it's not surprising then, is it, that he urges Timothy to have that same sort of relationship with the Word. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I think this text offers something for us, brothers and sisters, about preparing leaders of all kinds, men and women in various roles. Certainly that would involve preachers and elders, but so many other roles of service. Developing leaders in God's kingdom requires on the part of many this strong connection with the Word. See, I kind of fooled you today. Normally I put the point up right away. Now I just let you think about what it is. That's what we're trying to emphasize here. This strong connection with the Word. Makes sense, doesn't it? The gospel 1 Corinthians 2 contains the very mind of Christ that we're called in Philippians 2 to have. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said, revealed by the Spirit. We can't think like the chief shepherd, have a heart and mind like his, apart from his revealed mind, from his word. It's the word of Christ that serves as the basis for training and nurturing all disciples in the faith. The Great Commission, teaching disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. A master, student, teacher, student, master, disciple relationship. And all of us are to have that. It's no surprise that in the passages that lay out the character and qualities of elders and deacons, we find that elders and deacons throughout those passages are men who have a connection with the Word. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, they're just to pass through several of these statements. The idea of sober-mindedness, boy, we need to spend more time drilling down on what is involved with that. Listen, that is not a statement made with regard to the consumption of alcoholic beverages. Although I suppose that could be one application of the principle. The idea of being sober-minded, that is a mindset that is derived as a direct product of an association with the Word of God. It's the ability to think clearly and rationally, to see things as they are, to not be drunk mentally and spiritually on the pleasures of the world. Elders and deacons are men for whom in their minds and hearts the Word of God has provided clarity, clear thinking. What about the expression able to teach? Chapter 3 and verse 9 of deacons. They are men who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Titus 1 and verse 8, a man is to be an elder is a lover of good, upright, that implies a standard, holy, that implies the standard that is God, discipline, that implies a relationship with the Word. Chapter 1 and verse 9, elders are to hold firm to the trustworthy Word. In fact, in those churches in Crete, there is a specific need in those churches for elders to correct those who were teaching things that they shouldn't. Look, Junior and Larry and Phil did not become elders by skimping on exposure to the Word over time, I promise you. But what we want to emphasize is not really the individual's responsibility in developing himself. That goes without saying. We're talking about the congregation's responsibility to further nurture that kind of personal growth. As a church, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 calls on us to be the pillar and support of the truth. We are to be a Bible-driven congregation, a church that yields in all things to the supreme authority of Jesus Christ, to have respect for when God speaks, and certainly to have respect for when God is silent. Everything that we do, and this is, we're speaking here of matters relating to the culture of this church. All that we do should reflect a great reverence for the Bible. From how the Word is used in worship, to how it's featured in our Bible classes, to indeed how sermons and classes are presented, how much we encourage and promote members to read the Word, reflect on it deeply, to pray the Scriptures, to lay them on their hearts, and to apply and grow in their own lives as they come to know Jesus more fully. I think of the Jerusalem church in Acts 2. There they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2 verse 43 says they had a sense of awe. And a church where that spirit and attitude is present is going to have a culture conducive to growth. And that's what we see in the Jerusalem church. Well, let's look now at another passage of Scripture. Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. Let's look at that now and read that together. In my Bible, I only had to turn one page, so how convenient. Let's pick up right away Titus 2 and verse 1. Where there the Holy Spirit says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Paul writing to Titus. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There's the word of God again. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Verses 2 and 3, and probably we could include others, certainly hint at a kind of mentoring relationship, don't they? Here, one that should exist between women in a church, older women and younger women. But I don't believe this is limited at all to women. We have older women here involved in teaching younger women, but we have, of course, plenty of examples of older men teaching younger men. So we see in this text some amount of emphasis. If we think, what is of the themes that come out of this passage, one of those has to do with relationships. So that's what I want to focus on here, about the idea of strong relationships in God's family. That has a very important role in promoting spiritual growth and developing leaders among us. Here's a question related to verses 2 and 3. We've read that. You've heard me preach it. We just read it again. Older women are to do this for younger women. How does that happen? Because, frankly, I know a lot of sisters that just struggle with this text. I see what the text is saying, but how do I get started? Does the older Christian seek out the younger believer? I've known some that thought, well, I'm just kind of overstepping my bound. So should it be the younger Christian that seeks out the counsel of the older disciple? Well, let me answer it this way. I believe it depends on both of them, on both the one mentoring and the one being mentored. I want you to notice first in this text what precedes all of that. What precedes the mentoring? I think the order here is important and instructive. Older men and older women are people who in their own lives are honorable. They're people who are authentic. They're people who have a character that is clearly admired within God's family. And so we're going to talk later about the need for relationships. Listen, it's a relationship built on the right things. You can have two people who may not necessarily know one another very well personally, and yet they are drawn to one another because of their common devotion to God's Word. I'm going to tell you, I've experienced that firsthand in my life. Rachel's experienced that in her life, and I know that many of you have as well. Strong mentoring relationships rely not on mentors who are perfect, let's dispel that myth, but certainly mentors who are consistent, who are authentic, who are mature. That's verses 1 and 2. In general, they will and should recognize the need for mentoring more than those who are younger will, because they're wiser. They have more foresight. They've learned firsthand how valuable a good counsel is, especially the counsel that God wants them to impart to others. And at the same time, I hope that you'll see that I'm speaking here of the kind of relationships that should also exist among brothers within the family of God, and yes, also between sisters in God's family. To the younger, I think the Spirit is saying those who are younger need to be open, humble, open to the counsel of those who are older. There's a value that God is asking you to assign in your mind to that counsel. The book of Proverbs appeals to those who are younger repeatedly. Don't forsake the teaching of your parents, of any wise counselor. And so you need to have a humble heart that wants to be better, that wants to listen. And so there's some maturity somewhat that is needed to understand that. Need to understand that some conflict is good. That definitely goes against the grain of our culture. Some conflict, ladies and gentlemen, is good, and it's helpful. Listen, there's conflict when a kid runs out into the street. That's kind of a basic example. There is some heated fellowship there, right? But it's for his good. We get that. Some conflict is good. It is helpful when someone is trying to help you course correct so you can head down a wiser path. You're not going to grow in spiritual maturity unless and until you begin to give others permission to help you see your flaws. That's how growth happens. You can just imagine how these conversations go between the older and the younger. So look, if you don't have someone in your life, I'm saying this to all of us, if you don't have someone in your life that you can turn to when you need counsel, when you need a sounding board, someone who has permission, by the way, to call you out, to hold you accountable, someone who will offer the perspective that perhaps only time brings, that comes from having more miles on the odometer, from having walked longer as a disciple. If you don't have that, you need that. We all need that. Brethren, we cannot walk together here keeping most others at arm's length. That's not God's vision for us. Now, I'm not talking about forcing this sort of mentoring relationship, because forced approaches end up just being awkward and ineffective. But relationships between older and younger saints in God's family are vital. It's more important than ever, I dare say, in this hypercritical age, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, to not allow the divisions imposed by society to affect the fabric of unity within God's family. And so we could cue up, we won't, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Read that today. It takes hard work to preserve unity. We need to continually do the hard things necessary to nurture and preserve that. We need not to have unreasonable expectations about each other, nor jump to conclusions about one another at lightning fast speeds. Let's be helpful. We need to be helpful to one another to develop the character qualities identified in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Not just because we want elders and deacons. I know we're kind of focusing on that a lot. We want that because that's what the Master wants, and we're disciples of Jesus, and we have His love for each other, and we want to see one another continually be transformed into the image of our Master. That's what we want in our heart of hearts. Here's one other place, and we'll be done. Actually, I'm going to put up several here. We're just going to read them, brief comment. This is the shortest point, okay? So don't worry. I want to talk with us about the need to be, I tried different terms, I struggle with my point wording. We need to just be intentional about this. That means we got to just, you're intentional when you intend to do something. You're purposeful. You're deliberate. You're diligent about it. It's not just happening. You choose to get involved. We need to be intentional in developing leaders. And I guess we've already made this point somewhat, but let's go back and reread these passages. We'll just summarize a couple of them. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Listen, that doesn't happen simply because we want it to. Evangelists and pastors must deliberately and diligently and consistently be about the business of equipping. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. This is where Timothy is urged to identify faithful men and entrust the word to them. Here we have that instruction. Again, how was Timothy to go about it? Look, largely the how was left up to him, but just because that is so doesn't mean he got to be sloppy about it. It is implied he was going to need to be strategic and intentional about that. And likewise, we need a plan. We need a strategy. That aligns with wisdom, by the way. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, the planning of the diligent leads surely to advantage. Then there's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. We're here. The need for a development strategy is all but spelled out. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Elder, this is the in the section on deacons. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And verse 10 says, and let them also be tested first. That implies some intentionality. If we're going to test people, we need to be deliberate, purposeful in our mentoring of young men. And with respect to Ephesians 4, young women as well, in creating opportunities whereby people can grow, can serve. elders, evangelists need to do what Paul did with Timothy. Identify someone like he did in Acts 16. Take them along. Train them. Challenge them. Add value to them. Encourage them. Let them fail, then build them back up. Let them see firsthand how someone leads. That again is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. You have followed my teaching. It's something the elders and I have been talking about. So I wanted this morning to do a little bit of vision casting with you, not to get into any specifics, but listen, we neither want nor need at Nashua to wait until we desperately need elders and deacons to begin thinking, well, who's going to fill these roles of leadership? As I said last week, that would be a tragic choice. It's part of our charge to equip saints to serve. And so that means we want to be mentoring some of you along the way. The question I want to leave you with is to think about, and that is, are you going to be of a heart to be mentored? Let's look at Matthew 11 as we close. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You see, all of us on some level are to have the heart that wants to be mentored, because that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, "I want you to come and humbly learn of me." Submitting to mentoring, to training, to preparation is what all disciples do. That's how we're wired. We're humble. We're teachable. We're learning from Jesus. And as part of that, Jesus wants us to be learning from one another in his body. Maybe you're not part of the body of Christ. I say to you, you don't enjoy any of these blessings we've talked about. Most of all, the blessing of salvation. Who here this morning needs to enter into Christ this morning and lay claim to the promise of salvation? We offer this opportunity. It's the best one you have. It's the only one you're guaranteed of, to put on Christ in baptism. That's what Jesus instructs. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. That's what faith drives us to do, to obey the commandments of the Lord. If you're willing to do that, the Lord will add you to his church. You'll be raised from baptism to walk in newness of life, and you'll enjoy blessings within the fellowship of God's family. Maybe there's someone else, and this has hit you in a different way, and you realize you've got some things in your life, and you maybe need some mentoring. You need some help. You need some counsel. Reach out to our shepherds. Reach out. I'm happy to sit down with you and study the Word of God with you, and most of all, to pray with you. Find someone who can encourage you and build you up in your faith. Come alongside you and walk. We can help you right now. Won't you come while we stand and as Craig leads us in song?